And today I'm going to start a few messages based around the Incarnation. It is, after all, coming up to Christmas. So I've called this today the prologue. And really, Luke chapter 1 is the prologue to the big event, to the major event of history, the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. And I want to just talk to you about a few of the key events that we had in the readings this morning, particularly about those relating to Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary, of course. So my first point this morning is scary angels. Will that sound clip play? Thank you. Now, if you Google scary angels, can anybody tell me what you think you might see in the Google images? Doctor Who, the weeping angels, they come up all over the front page, loads of those, and I think they're a bit too scary to put on the screen. So I thought Charlie's Angels would be good, hence the very dated TV theme tune that you heard this morning. Angels are demonstrably not soft, fluffy, winged, fat, little cherubs. Nowhere in the Bible are angels described that way. They are indeed scary. In Luke chapter 1 verse 11 it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear." Why do you think when the good news was announced of Jesus' birth, the angels said, "Fear not"? Because everybody was terrified at the sight of the angels. The truth is, angels are scary beings, particularly when you're not expecting them. And the truth is that Zechariah was struck dumb because he did not believe the words of Gabriel. Let's not get so caught up in the mythology of Christmas, and I did just use the word mythology in the same sentence as Christmas. Let's not get so caught up in that mythology that we accept what we see on the TV or what we see even in the nativity play as factual, and that we get an invisible man with a beard giving gifts mixed up with an invisible Jesus who grew up to have a beard and became God's gift to mankind. We have to be very careful that we don't get a metaphor mixed up with reality. The shepherds were scared by the angels, so was Mary, so was Zechariah. And we need to remember that when Mary had met Gabriel, it says she was deeply troubled. And you are not deeply troubled by soft, fluffy, fat, little cherubs. I don't think anybody would be troubled by them. But the reality is that angels can be scary, and we need to probably just rethink our theology of Christmas and realize that the angels that appeared to the various characters in this story were in fact quite scary indeed. I did the other day see a photo of Cheryl Ladd, who was one of Charlie's angels, taken this year. And I believe she looks very scary now. So, unbelievers remain quiet. Zechariah was a priest. He served in the temple. He wasn't just a Levite, he was of the priestly line. He was aware of the Jewish scriptures. He was trained in the service of God. Yet when an angel appeared to him, he was overcome with fear. And he did not believe the words that Gabriel spoke to him. When you read the original Greek, it comes over that Zechariah thought this was a bit far-fetched. How can I know this? Zechariah says in our English Bibles. But he is really asking that in a cynical way. He's questioning it, not just as a genuine question, but he's questioning that there's any truth in it. And like Abraham had received a promise when he was an old man and his wife was beyond childbearing age, Zechariah, who should have known that and have made the connection in his mind with the promise the angel was giving him, that someone who was older than him, that he knew all about, had received a similar promise, and therefore God could do the same for him, Zechariah does not accept that on face value. And so, he remains quiet. Why did the angel strike him dumb? Well, you can believe what you want to believe about this. There's a few different possibilities. But quite frankly, I think this was a simple matter. You can't speak faith, so you won't speak. God didn't want him saying, well, I've heard this. This guy appeared to me, reckoned he was an angel, had a message from God. I'm not quite sure. He was silenced, so he couldn't speak. Believers, however, speak. I thought this was a very nice drawing. I half thought that would be worth printing out, putting on my office wall, the Magnificat there. When you look at Mary, her story is very different. The same angel, the same level of scariness, appears to a girl who was probably about 16, as it appeared to an older, mature man who was aware of things that went on in the temple that were mysterious and powerful and awe-inspiring. And yet Mary believes. Of all the people who should have believed, Zechariah was one, but actually Mary is the one who ends up believing. She spoke out of faith when she addressed Gabriel, not out of fear. And in Luke chapter 1, she shares this thing which we've historically come to know as the Magnificat. But she says, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, because he has looked with favour on the humble condition of his slave. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. The sort of things that the angel said to Mary were more difficult to believe than what the angel had said to Zechariah. Zechariah and his wife were going to have a son. Okay, that was hard to believe. But Mary hadn't been intimate with a man, and she was going to have a son. And what's more, it was going to be the saviour of the whole world. That takes some believing, but Mary believed. And I would say to you, this is what makes Mary great. You know, coming from a Pentecostal background, I was never taught much about Mary. That was left to the Catholics. But do you know something? We missed out so much on that. Because Mary is a great woman. She was great because she was actually in the youth fellowship. And yet, she accepted all of this and spoke these words. You can tell that she was of David's line. You can tell that she was a worshipper of Yahweh. Because she had the words. She knew what to say. And she believed God. What an amazing thing. Just looking back at Zechariah for a moment, you know, the Gabriel says to Zechariah what Gabriel does is he joins up what is happening to Zechariah with what happened at the end of the Old Testament. Now, Zechariah knew his Old Testament back to front. And at the very back of the Old Testament, in our Bibles, is a book called Malachi. And we believe it to have been probably amongst the very last of those books written in the Old Testament. And the last words in the book of Malachi are a prophecy stating that that Elijah will return, and that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And what Gabriel does is he quotes Malachi to Zechariah. So Zechariah is hearing words that he's very familiar with, and he should believe, but he can't quite accept that they're going to be fulfilled in his son. And so, it's amazing, isn't it, that Zechariah, who should have believed, didn't believe as well as Mary, who could have been, you could have understood if she didn't. So, my next point is, how can this be? I probably say this to you most Christmases, but I'm going to say it again. Mary knew where babies came from. This was not something that scientists discovered in the 1960s. Women have always known where babies came from. And the reality is that it seemed an obvious question. When Mary says, how can this be? She isn't questioning the angel. She isn't saying to Gabriel, like Zechariah, well, I'm not really sure if I believe you. What Mary is doing is saying, hang on a minute. I know I have never been with a man, so how can this be? And that is the amazing insight of Mary. Mary says, just explain to me how this is going to happen. You're asking me to sign up for something, which is actually what Gabriel was doing. He wasn't saying, this is a done deed in heaven. He was waiting for her to say, I do. And that's when it all happened. But what she's doing is saying, how can this be? Because I know how babies are made. And then Gabriel says to her, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. The Spirit of the Most High will be upon you. And Mary says, yes, I get that. I get that. And then what Mary does is creates the first Christmas family tradition. Did you know that? The first Christmas family tradition was made by Mary. On the screen there, you have got a well-known Greek word in this church, but I've probably never shown you it in the Greek alphabet before. It's the word doulos. It's the word slave, and it's the word that is particularly associated with the dirty slaves. Those particular slaves that were given the very menial jobs. And what Mary does is she starts a family tradition this first Christmas, because she says, I am the Lord's doulos. I am the Lord's slave. She isn't just saying, well, Gabriel, I've had a few minutes to think about it. I want to sign up to this. I'm going to say yes. What she actually says is, Gabriel, you tell God I'm his slave. Whatever he wants to do, whatever he wants to do, let it be done to me according to his word. Mary had an attitude of service. That's a good attitude for us all to have, isn't it? It's a good attitude for us to have at Christmas and the rest of the year too. Recognizing the consequences of this message, she still accepted it. She was going to be called everything from a slut to a whore. And she signed up for that. She was going to be called everything. But she recognized by faith that she would also be called blessed. And that was a prophetic thing. An amazing thing that she saw that. But this is the family tradition that Mary sets, that she called herself a doulos of the Lord. Her eldest son, her firstborn, Philippians 2 verse 5, make your attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead he emptied himself by assuming the form of a doulos. Jesus became a slave. Jesus became a doulos for us, taking on the likeness of men. Jesus's younger brother, James, James, son of Joseph and Mary, James says this in the first verse of his epistle. James, a slave of God, a doulos, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James does not claim, he doesn't say, hi, this is James speaking, Bishop of Jerusalem. This is James, the eldest surviving brother of Jesus. He doesn't say that. He makes the claim his mother made. He makes the claim his brother made. He makes the claim, I am James. I'm just a dirty slave. His younger brother, Jude, starts off his epistle with these words, Jude, a doulos of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Jude doesn't make any big claims for himself either. He doesn't even claim to be a brother of Jesus. He claims to be a brother of James and a slave of Jesus. This is the attitude that God's looking for in leaders in his church. Those who will be slaves. He's looking for it actually throughout his church. He's looking for those who will follow Mary's tradition of being a slave, and that a dirty one. Mary had a family tradition. They were slaves of Almighty God. Mary was first. Jesus was second. James and Jude followed. The reality was, it was a family tradition. And at a time in which we start to think of our family traditions, do you know, I've given up a massive family tradition this year for the first time. Christmas Eve, we have a Chinese family banquet. This year, we're having our carol service. And unless I come in stinking of Chinese, you will know that I have given up a family tradition for Christmas. You know what? Mary was the first one to make these sort of traditions. And we ought to remember the significance of hers. And we ought to make it ourselves. Yes? My last point today is seeing salvation. Jesus simply means God saves. Mary heard the voice of the angel, but she didn't just see the angel, she saw salvation. She saw her son down the road. She saw the promise the angel was talking about. She saw this as a great revelation for her. And it was because she saw salvation that she signed up to it. That she said, let it be to me according to your word. I'm ready for this. Okay, God, make me pregnant. You know, that was a huge step for a young girl. A huge step for someone who was engaged and may well lose her husband to be over it. It was a huge step for a girl who had a good reputation in the village. A girl who was known as a godly young girl. This was a great step for her. She was laying that all on the line because she saw that God had a plan of salvation and she wanted in. She wanted that salvation for her family, for the world. Mary saw the greatness of this. And she said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Are you glad that Mary said yes? What, have you ever thought what would have happened if Mary had said no? What would have happened? Well, I don't know, but I do know this. She said yes, and I'm glad that she said yes. What a great thing she said yes to. She faced the trauma of the questions. She faced the possible reprisals. All because she could see salvation in front of her. And do you know what? We, as the people of God, above anything else this Christmas, should see salvation. I don't want to see Santa. If I bump into him in the street, I might shake his hand. I might say, ho, ho, Santa. But I have no desire to see Santa. But I have the desire to see Jesus. And you know, I believe that this Christmas, the message that we as the church must deliver to the people of this world is that Christmas is about Christ. Christmas is about Jesus. I was very horrified a couple of years ago when I heard some research that had been done into school nativity plays, and they'd asked people watching, the kids watching the nativity play and taking part in the nativity play, what is the name of the child in the crib? And the reality was, hardly any of them knew the name Jesus. We say, how can that be? But this was a proper survey that was done, and hardly any, I think it was 20-something percent, knew the name Jesus. And I remember once talking to a little girl who was playing Mary in the nativity play at school, and I said to her, so Mary, what's the name of your baby? And she said to me, Michael. And you know, if Mary doesn't know the name of Jesus in the nativity play, then who does? We need this Christmas to share the good news. The good news is there is salvation in Jesus. We need to say his name. We need to let people know his name. This Christmas is about Jesus. It's about salvation, that God so loved the world that he gave. He sent his only son. The best present anyone can receive this Christmas is Jesus as Saviour. May this year the message of his church be, you know that what Christmas is about, don't you? It's about Jesus. God loved you so much that he gave his only son. There is no Christmas without Easter. There is no Easter without Christmas. Both are part of the Christian gospel. And we honour one who was there at both. He was there in the crib. He was there on the cross. He was there in the tomb, but he ain't there any longer. Thank God for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for our Lord Jesus. And Lord, Mary saw him in the distance. But today, we're looking at him with hindsight. And we thank you for the Jesus we see. We thank you for the Jesus who has become very real to us. This morning, Lord Jesus, we pray that to our friends, to our colleagues, to our neighbours this year, we ask you to help us to share the truth of your coming. And that this year we might welcome many into the household of faith at Christmas time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. The snow is still falling, but it's still not settling. Enjoy a cup of coffee, enjoy a biscuit, and have a good time with us. God bless you.